turn in your Bibles, because that's why we're here, to hear from God, not me. John chapter 6. As you're turning there, we're really going to consider this passage along three lines of thought. There's 71 verses. We're not going to do it all. I don't think my voice would make it. You can read it this afternoon. But we're going to kind of hit the highlights. I'll sum up a few things. But here's what I want you to be thinking about as we go through the passage. The first thing we'll see is we'll take a quick overview of Bible, the bread in the Bible. But here's what I want you to see. I want you to see that bread equals life. Bread is a synonym for life. So we'll look at bread in the Bible. The second thing, we'll see that the living bread, Jesus is that living bread, the true manna, or the true bread from heaven. And then third, I want to tell you that I love leftovers. We need a theology of leftovers when it comes to Jesus. The one who said, I will abundantly pardon, that's who God is. Your sin abounds, my grace super abounds. So there's not scarcity when it comes to Jesus. There's always abundance when it comes to Jesus. So we're not operating out of scarcity this morning. We're operating in the abundance of the gospel of who Jesus is, who God is, and what he wants to do in this world. And so we'll see that Jesus still feeds us. I believe Les is going to lead us in communion. And Jesus, the miraculous feeding is still going on all over the world. It's amazing. So that's what I want us to think about. Real quick, I like to pray before I get into it. So let's, if you don't mind, just pray with me real quick. Father, I'm excited to be here with so many loving faces that I know and people who've loved me and my family for years. I'm just excited to be here and to be encouraged. But Lord, most of all, I'm excited to sit under your word and to have your spirit work in me and in my friends here today. Lord, I can't teach, but you can. And so we would ask that you would be our teacher, that you would open our eyes and our ears, and that as we sit under your word and as your Holy Spirit guides us and leads us into the truth, I pray that we would leave here as the hands and feet of Jesus, that we would leave knowing who it is that we are yours, we are your beloved, and that we would share that love with others. And we'd know that there's an abundance. It never runs out. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. This is John chapter 6. Your little caption at the top might say, Jesus feeding the 5,000. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii would not be enough bread for each of them to even get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. If you would, skip down to verse 25. Jesus, the part we skipped, there's a whole sermon here, but Jesus is walking on the water in the kind of in the middle of the night. His disciples are struggling in the chaotic. You know, in the first century, the sea was the place of chaos. It's unruly. They're not making any headway. They're struggling. They're scared. They see Jesus, and they think it's a sign, an omen, like, well, there's a ghost. I guess we're all ghosts. We're toast. They thought it was the end, but Jesus tells them not to be afraid. He gets in the boat, and immediately they go where they need to be. And I just love that Jesus is standing on the chaos, just taking a, he's like walking around the block. He's not worried about it. And he gets them where they need to be. In the middle of their confusion and fear, Jesus shows up and it's okay. Verse 25 says, when they found him, the people, they saw Jesus leave and now they're looking for him. And they're like, hey, how did you get here? Rabbi, when did you come here? Verse 26, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Skip down to verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus in verse 49, after claiming to be, once again, I am the bread of life, he says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So Jesus is going to go on to say that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And here's the deal. They can't swallow it. They don't get it at this point. If you look down at verse 65, people are struggling, and Jesus says, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus looks at the 12 and he says, are you going to go as well? And y'all remember Peter's answer? He's like, where else are we going to go, Jesus? You alone have words of eternal life. And so Peter says, we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sorry for the jumping around, but 71 verses, y'all be here for a while, and I know you're hungry because we're talking about bread today. And I'd like for you to have some of that later. So as I mentioned, we're going to talk about bread as life, bread in the Bible, living bread, and Jesus still feeding us. There's leftovers. I want you to know that every part of me loves bread. Bread's one of my favorite things in the world, especially my mom's biscuits. They are lovely and they are a labor of love, but they haven't always been. She's not here this morning, so I can tell on her. The first time she was making these biscuits, she was learning from her mother-in-law, my mama. And my dad, being my dad, got called in to be the taste tester of the first batch of my mom's biscuits. And he walks in and he tastes it and he goes, Mom, show her again. But I can tell you now that she has mastered it. My boys have made biscuits with my mom. One year she gave them out to Tunica Presbyterian Church as Christmas gifts. She made like thousands of biscuits and gave them away. I was like, that's, yes, amen. But can we keep some? I love bread. I love it. The Latin for companion, the word came from with bread. Bread is a friendly companion. In the ancient world, it was called the staff. Bread was called the staff of life. You think about a staff to help you, support you on your journey. Bread is the original life support. The quickest way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Y'all know this. And so I want you to think about this. I cannot overestimate You cannot overestimate how important bread was in the ancient world. What is it, like money today, maybe? I asked my boys on the way here, I was like, what's a nickname for money? And I think one of them said cheddar. I was like, that, okay. Bread, dough, I'm going to make some dough this summer, my summer job maybe. And I just want you to know, the way that we think about money, they thought about bread. No money, no life. No bread, no life. You cannot overestimate the importance of bread in the ancient world. And so it's just in the Old Testament. We don't have time to run through every instance, but I'm just going to give you my highlights. Like when you watch SportsCenter, I can catch up on the whole thing just watching the highlights. Here are a few highlights from the Old Testament when you consider bread. If you remember, Abraham meets up with old Melchizedek. Right after Abraham has this victory, God gives him defeats his enemies. And Melchizedek shows up with bread and wine to commemorate God's provision and God's victory. So very early on in the story, we don't even get out of Genesis, and we see bread and wine commemorating God's provision and his victory. Abraham gets three visitors, and he tells his wife Sarah, they promise that he's going to have a son, and he tells Sarah the first thing on the menu when they're showing hospitality to these strangers is make some bread for them. Then you have the whole book of Exodus, which is about that Passover and the lamb that was slain so that we wouldn't be. And this whole freedom from bondage for over 400 years of slavery. Moses, we know God is the one who delivered them, but they eat the bread of haste. And every year they're commanded to party with a purpose, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Remember that bread of haste. Hurry up and remember every year, remember my rescue. We're going to taste and see that God is good. I think God likes bread more than I do because in the tabernacle, there was the bread of presence that was supposed to be before him perpetually, which I think means every day he wanted fresh bread and the aroma to go up to heaven. The bread of presence was placed in the place where God would meet his people. Other than the cross, I'm just trying to say, I think bread is the symbol for the Christian. Other than the cross, I need you to kind of think bread is it. Bread's where it's at. If you remember David in the New Testament, David was on the run from Saul, and he goes in this is the Old Testament. David goes into the temple, and they give him, the priest gives him the bread with his guys. And in the New Testament, Jesus' disciples are going through the grain fields, and they're getting a little snack on Sunday. And, oh man, the Pharisees are just, they're upset. I can't believe they're doing what's unlawful. And Jesus, if you remember Jesus' comment, he goes, they're innocent. Haven't you read, he's talking to the people who, for a living, study the Old Testament. And he goes, haven't you read the Old Testament when David goes in and he gets the bread of presence? Haven't you read that? And Jesus is basically saying this. Y'all are upset that my people are being fed? You think God is upset when you feed people? You might not have met God. And by the way, God baked it in to the calendar of his people. Every harvest time, he said, don't harvest to the edge. That is not for you. That's for the widow, the immigrant, the sojourner, the poor. That's for them. Don't squeeze every ounce of profit out for yourself. I'm the one who provided that field and the air you breathe and everything you have. And don't you get in the way of my provision for the others. And so these people are following God. They're following Jesus and God in the flesh, and they're having a snack. And the religious people are upset. And so I love that Jesus gets most upset, not at sinners, but at religious people who think they're not. Y'all, my favorite in the Old Testament is this. Y'all remember the whole spies, they go into the land, Joshua and Caleb, and then 10 others. And they see the promised land. And they come back, and they're like, yo, it is awesome. I mean, the orchards and the grapes are serious. They're huge. And I mean, it's beautiful. Milk and honey. Everything God said about it is like, it's amazing. But there's a problem. There's giants in the land, and we'll be like grasshoppers. They're going to squash us and eat us. Literally, they say they will devour us. And so they all give a bad report, except for Joshua and Caleb. And the people of Israel, they start moaning and groaning and complaining, and they want to rebel against Moses, and they are talking against God, and they say, we want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back to where we were enslaved. But Joshua and Caleb say, don't do this. They tear their clothes, and they say this. God is not with them. God is with us. They're not going to devour them. They will be bread for us. Imagine looking at your problems with the confidence that God is with you and saying, even my problems will be bread for me. They're not going to devour us. We're going to devour them because God is with us. You see, it's natural for us to look at the world and see scarcity and hold on to what we have or want to hold on to it. But when you're following God, that's not an option. It's scary, I promise, but the alternative is actually scarier, to miss out on God's blessing, to miss out on the promised land, to die in the wilderness, because you're not going to follow God. You're going to cling to what you know versus clinging to the mystery of following God. Y'all, here's the point of going through each one of those instances of bread in the Bible. In every circumstance you face, in every circumstance, it doesn't matter what page of the Bible you're on, God's people throughout the ages have always been asking this one question: is God going to provide? Is God going to show up? Is God going to come through on his promises? And it's clear every time, even when it's not clear, that God does, that God always keeps his word, that God will come through, that he will provide. Y'all remember Abraham and Sarah, they were promised that son, but they had to wait, and then they had to wait, and they had to keep waiting. And years went by, and they're still waiting. Is God going to come through? Is God really going to show up? Is God going to provide like he said he would? And you remember Hagar, the servant, in that whole episode where they try to help God with his promise? That didn't end well. And so we have case study after case study after case study of, are we going to trust God, or are we going to try to help God by helping ourselves and not trusting God? And before we say, I can't believe they would do that, that's us. That's me. I have thousands of case studies in my life of God showing up and providing, and yet some days I still act like he won't do it. Even after, they talked about manna in this passage, even after God literally saved them and rescues them, parts the Red Sea, all the miraculous, he was waging war on the gods of Egypt, and showing how they were no gods at all. He rescues them, brings them out, and 3 days later, they rebel and say they want to go back. Didn't take long. And God, even in that circumstance, rains down manna from heaven in the middle of their wanting to go back, because God is not providing for them like they think he should. And so here's the point. The first point is this. God wants you and God wants me to be shaped by his constant provision. The fact is, though, I just kind of want things from God sometimes, and I don't want him, if I'm honest. I love his gifts sometimes more than I love him. And there's sometimes I'm faced with the fact that, like, are we going to have enough? Do I have enough? Is God going to show up? Is he going to give me enough? But here's the point. It's simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. We need to be shaped by God's constant provision. Or in the face of that, are we going to have enough? Our passage comes in. This is what God's people have always been asking, and we'll always ask. Are we going to have enough? Is God going to provide? In the face of that, point number two, Jesus shows up as the living bread. You want to know how much God's going to provide for you, for his people? Meet Jesus. Back to our passage. You look at John chapter 6. I love the way the Jesus Storybook Bible talks about it. It says that when you were listening to Jesus, it's like time didn't exist. When I'm preaching, I check my watch, and I see you out there. Some of y'all might be checking. You know, it's lunchtime. When they were listening to Jesus, it was like time didn't exist. They were there all day. They didn't have coolers. They didn't have, you know. And so they'd be sitting there, and they were hungry, and they were tired. People have written a lot about, was it 20,000 people? Was it more than 5,000 men? Well, a family of four, that's 20,000. I don't know. I just know it's miraculous to feed 5,000 plus people with a Happy Meal, right? With one little sack lunch, Jesus feeds the multitudes, right? So whatever number, people can debate about that all day long. I don't care. It's a miracle, regardless. But the point is, here's every gospel mentions this miraculous feeding. Matthew records it, and it says that Jesus had compassion on them. This is the emotion most attributed to Jesus. B.B. Warfield talks about the emotional life of our Lord. Jesus is marked with compassion. And it's his gut reaction. It's his knee-jerk reaction over and over again in the New Testament. Jesus looks at the multitudes, and he's moved with compassion. So you know what he does? He heals the sick. And this is why everybody shows up. Because they were like, I know that person was sick, and now they're well. There might be something to this guy. Oh, and we get some food, free food? Okay. So they're there for it. Everybody is there, and they're excited on one level about being there. People have been miraculously healed, and Jesus is having compassion on them, so they're signing up for it. Mark records, I love this, that Jesus kind of pokes at Philip. And it's not, you know, sometimes we think that God can be cruel, or he's just testing us. Well, here, he's lovingly nudging Philip, like, hey, how much bread do we have? Go see. And by the way, they don't have to leave. Y'all give them something to eat. And I don't know about you, but if you follow Jesus more than 10 minutes, you're going to be put in a position that you're going to be asked to do something you don't have the power to do. You don't have the resources to do. You don't have enough for. And that's Philip. I mean, Philip goes, 200 denarii, okay, 200 days wages. So well over half a year of whatever paycheck you earn. I don't know how much that is, but like those big goofy checks that people get at halftime, that's not enough to pay for all these food to even have these people to have a little bit of food. And so he's kind of panicking. And they had their own plan, by the way. They looked at Jesus and were like, send them home. I love this. The Bible's so honest about the followers of Jesus, because I would have been right there with Peter and Philip, and like I would have been like, Jesus, we're hangry. Tell Peter to go get some fish. Tell him to start fishing. It's been all day, Jesus. We're tired. We're hungry. We just send them home. Can you picture that? Because I can. I can be like, I'm done today. I'm tapped out. That's how they're feeling. And Jesus says, no, you feed them. But he starts with, what do you have? Jesus could have turned the mountain into meatloaf. I mean, he could have done whatever. Y'all know that, right? Jesus could have done whatever he wanted. But he starts with what they had, which was laughable and not enough. Luke records Jesus welcoming them. He's the host of this little picnic party. And then he teaches them about the kingdom of God. What you see in Jesus is not an either or. It's both and. It's like, hey, I'm going to welcome anyone. But I'm going to lead you somewhere where you're going if you want it. He's going to welcome and receive everybody, even old Zacchaeus, who stole everybody's money. But then Zacchaeus was willing to become like Jesus, the most generous person in town. He'll take anybody, but he's going to lead them somewhere if they're willing to go. And Jesus is the host. And then John is the only one who goes into the aftermath, which we'll do very briefly here. I love this. But if you take a snapshot of all of this, you see together that as they were wanting to send the people home, as they were acknowledging they don't have enough, as they were, the people of God were acknowledging, this is silly. This, we have a boy's lunch, but what is it? Like downplaying it. And look, I don't know about you, but like, I've been downplayed in my life, and I've downplayed others. I have, sadly. And I know you felt that, at least on some level. But can I tell you something? The kingdom of God, this whole gospel thing, like Jesus himself, the world has downplayed it, and it's like a little mustard seed. It's like no big deal, and it's slow, and it's not impressive. Jesus is not impressive to people. You can't think too lowly of him. He was nailed naked on a cross. Like he's the servant. He emptied himself. You can't think too lowly of him. And at the same time, he's God in the flesh. You can't think too highly of him. But I'm just trying to tell you, this thing, we're all kind of semi-dressed up here at church, which is great. But listen, what the thing we've signed up to follow, in the world's eyes, it's not impressive. It's not a big deal. And it's like intentionally that way in some ways. And I don't understand the mystery and the beauty and the wisdom of all that. I'm just telling you that's reality. And I'd like to live more in reality. And here, they're downplaying. This isn't enough. But I think the application is simply this. I'll just point it at me. What if I stopped thinking about all the things I didn't have? And what if I took what I did have and I placed it before Jesus and I said, thank you? What if I looked up to heaven and said, thank you for what I do have? I place it before Jesus and I watch him bless it, break it, and share it, and there's enough. There's like tons. There's leftovers. I know you have been put in positions in your life, and maybe you're there even today, where you feel like you don't have enough. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe you're not in a relationship and you want to be in one. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's your parenting. Maybe, I don't know what you're struggling with. Maybe it's your health. I have no idea what it is that you individually, like you would fill in the blank. I don't have enough, or I feel like God is not providing here. I feel like he's not showing up in this way. This is not what I wanted. This is not good. What is this? That's what they're saying about this little lunch. What is this? And I know you've been in positions and times in your life where you've been like, what is this? I don't have enough. But Jesus takes it, and he blesses it, and he breaks it. And then he tells them, don't waste any. I want y'all to pick up the leftovers. What if we invited Jesus into the not having enough? We're fearful about this, that, or the other. What if we just invited Jesus into that? Because there's always enough in the hands of Jesus. There's more than enough. There's enough to share in the hands of Jesus. We could close there, but I just can't do it because we got to talk about leftovers for a second. But y'all, they ask for another sign. Jesus had already healed the sick. Jesus had been doing signs. He'd already healed the sick. He already miraculously fed them, and they want another sign. I mean, it's kind of silly, but it's kind of like I am. What must we be doing to be doing the works of God? And because Jesus says, don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that gives eternal life, which, he says, the Son of Man will give to you. So you're not supposed to labor for it because God himself is going to give it to you. And he says, this is the work of God. Notice he doesn't say this is the work of Sammy, the work of Les, the work of Bryant, the work of Clint. This is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom he has sent. How can we do this miraculous stuff, Jesus? He's like, believe in the miraculous one, which he gives you. Faith he gives you. You're about to go through Ephesians, right? Ephesians 2, check it out. By grace, you've been saved through faith, and that's a gift, so you can't brag about it. You didn't work for it. And Jesus is trying to teach them about the kingdom of God. They just want another sign. They don't want the teaching. They don't want to follow him. They don't want to be dependent on him. They don't want to trust him. They just want the sign. And when he starts talking about his own body being the living bread, they can't swallow it. And when everybody else leaves, Peter and them say, okay, we're not going anywhere. It might be a hard saying, but where else are we going to go? And even after all this, so here you can applaud the disciples. Amen, Peter. Preach it. Way to go, bro. In the next chapter, if you look at what's going on here, in Mark 6 and in Mark 8, Jesus feeds the multitudes. There's the 5,000 and then there's the 4,000. And two times, the disciples are just like me. They see God's miraculous provision. They got a front row to it. They're celebrating it. They believe. Oh, but Lord, help our unbelief. Because here's what happens. This is hilarious. They get in the boat after two miraculous feedings, and there's one loaf of bread. And they start discussing the fact that Mark says that they have no bread. Again, they're like, what is this? It's as good as nothing. Just like that little kid's lunch. They're saying, we only have one loaf of bread. The disciples, these hungry men, are in the boat, and they're arguing over who should have brought the bread. And Jesus is like, why are y'all discussing the fact that you have no bread? Are you slow? Do you still not get it? And so Jesus, the greatest teacher ever, asked them a question. Time out, Peter. How much was left over when we fed the 5,000? And they start thinking, they do the math. They said, okay, 12 baskets full, Jesus. And he's like, yes, you're right. And then we did it again, right? And they're like, yeah, yeah. When we fed the 4,000, how many baskets were left over? Go look at Mark 8. And he goes, 7. And they're like, yeah, that's right. He goes, do you not get it? And look, Jesus, I'm not about to stand up here unless you need to get me out of here. If I start telling you like the significance of every number in the Bible, I have no idea. I don't think we're supposed to attach significance to every number in the Bible. But why not 10 baskets left over? Why not 150 baskets left? Why not just one? I don't know for sure, but here's what I think is happening. Because Jesus is asking, it's intentional, it's on purpose, and he's trying to teach them something. How many tribes of Israel are there? 12. How many disciples are there? 12. It's a symbolic number for all God's people. How many baskets were left over? 12. I'm just saying, it could be. I don't think it's coincidence. I think it is. Jesus is saying, I got enough for all my people. And how many days are in a week? 7. It's the Hebrew perfect number. 7 baskets full. I think what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples and me is that I got all you need all the time. It's better than Walmart. I go to Sam's or Costco or Walmart. I'm like, I didn't know I needed that. I need that. And at least Walmart, the 24-hour, they're open all the time. You know, Jesus is like, I'm open all the time and I got all you need. I got stuff you didn't even know you needed. Come to me. The living bread is in the boat and they're arguing over who brought the bread. We have no bread. They're panicking about no bread. And they've been to 2 miraculous feedings. Does that sound like you? It sounds like me. I've been to church all my life. I know the story. I know Jesus got up from the grave, the miraculous one. I believe him. I trust him. I follow him. And yet I still struggle, just like the disciples. Oh, I don't have enough. I need more. I see somebody else on the higher up on the ladder, and I'm like, I don't struggle with greed. They're the ones who struggle with greed, right? Tim Keller preached a sermon on the 7 deadly sins, and he already knew greed is going to be the least one that like nobody attends. Why is that? Well, partly because I think you can't serve God and stuff, money. I think that's like the number one enemy when it comes to like truly following Jesus and being dependent. We're kind of like hardworking, successful people a lot of times, and so it's kind of hard for us to be like children and totally dependent on God. And it's always easier to look at somebody that's more has more than you and consider them the greedy ones, and I'm not the one that struggles with that. But what if Jesus is like, look, I don't care where you are on the global rich list. You can go and type that in and see where you are in the whole world, like globalrichlist.com, and you can type in your money, how much you have, and you can see where you are based on the whole world. I don't care where you are on that. It could be that your wealth is keeping you from following Jesus. It might not be a blessing. It might be a test. I don't know. It could be that God has blessed you with enormous resources to be a blessing to others, which is great, fantastic. But here's the point. Whatever you have or don't have, it's because God loves you. Whatever you have or don't have, it's because Jesus wants you to come to him with that. If it's a sack lunch, it's a sack lunch. Great, don't despise it. If it's the buffet and you want to bring others to the party, amen. But whatever you have or don't have, just bring it to Jesus and watch him bless it, break it, give it, share it, and there'll be enough. I don't know if y'all know Henry Nouwen. I know Les and Brian, and there's plenty in here who probably do. But he writes about this in his Life of the Beloved. I'm just going to end with this quote here. He says, to identify the movements of the Spirit in our lives, I have found it helpful to use 4 words: taken, blessed, broken, and given. These words also summarize my life as a Christian, because as a Christian, I am called to become bread for the world, bread that is taken and blessed and broken and given. These 4 words have become the most important words of my life. They speak about the most divine as well as the most human behavior. They reach high as well as low, and embrace God and all his people. So what he's trying to say, I think, is this. Just like Jesus was taken, the blessed one, and he was broken, and he was given for us. And he's still doing it. He's still, there's plenty left over. It never runs out. Just like Jesus was doing that, Jesus is saying to you, as the Father has sent me, so I send you into the world. Be bread for the world. Take your not enough, give it to Jesus, and watch him multiply it. Y'all, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And Jesus was placed in a feeding trough, a little manger. I think what God's trying to communicate to us is that Jesus is for you. We're to feast on him and invite others to the party. You know this because Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he says, "This is my body broken for you," right? We're about to celebrate that. And here's what I love. I love that Jesus, he's taking Satan's own take and eat and live and using it against him. Y'all know what happened in the garden. Adam and Eve were there, and the serpent says, "Take and eat. You'll be like God. Your eyes will be opened. You'll truly live. Take and eat and live." The thing that caused us to rebel against God and broke everything, Jesus is saying, "I'll be broken so that you can take and eat and really live. I'm going to undo that whole curse, that whole lie, that whole thing." At the Mount of Transfiguration, right before Jesus goes to his death, after he did the miraculous feedings, Jesus tells his disciples about his death. And then in Luke 9, you have the Mount of Transfiguration. Have y'all ever thought about why Moses is there and why Elijah? Why are they there? You know, people talk about, well, they represent the law and the prophets. Amen. If Keller were here, Tim Keller would tell you he's the true and better Moses. Amen. He's the true and better Elijah. Amen. But I think there's something else that I think will help you as you celebrate this meal. I think Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully human. And I think that Jesus needed something before he went to the cross. I think he needed to hear his Father's voice, amen. But I think he needed to hear from faithful saints who'd gone before him. And the reason I believe that Moses and Elijah are there, we know that Moses and him are talking about his departure, his exodus. The Greek word is exodus, that he's about to accomplish. So I know why Moses is there. They told us. They already told us. They're talking about the exodus. So that's Moses' ministry, the lamb and the blood and the freedom and the victory, no more bondage. That's awesome. I get why Moses is there. Why is Elijah there? I don't know. But I think, y'all remember Elijah? He went to the widow and he said, "Hey, can I get some food?" She's like, "I'm about to have my last supper. I just have a little bit and I was going to take a bite and give it to my son and we're going to die." And he goes, "Just give me a little." And she does. And she goes back and there's more. And she goes back and there's more. And she goes back and there's more. God Elijah knew about the God who can miraculously provide, right? But do you remember what happened to that widow's son? He died. Later, he died. And Elijah goes up and stretches over him and prays to the God of heaven and says, "Raise him." And God does. And Jesus is standing next to Elijah, whose ministry knows about raising a dead son. Where's Jesus going? He's going to the cross. And he's standing next to two faithful men who have known this God and followed this God, who have seen him provide miraculously bread from heaven and even resurrection. And Jesus is going to provide a greater exodus and be raised from the dead. He set his face like flint toward Jerusalem because his Father said, "This is my beloved son." And those who had gone before him were testifying to God's faithfulness, that God will provide and that God can raise a dead son. Jesus, I believe Jesus needed that personally. I do. How much more do we need it? To follow him, to trust him with whatever we have or don't have. I promise you, in the hands of Jesus is more than enough. Take it to him. Let me pray. Jesus, we just pause and say thank you for what we have. And we would ask that you would help us to bring that to you more. One, so that we could grow in contentment. But two, so that we could become wildly generous just like you are. So that you could take it and bless it and break it and even share it with those around us. Help us not to try to provide for ourselves. Help us not to be those who cling to the treasures of this world that rust and moth can come in and thieves take. But help us to store up treasures in heaven, because we're following the one who is broken so that we could be made whole. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.